You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, September 23rd. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me from the office. And let me apologize to those of you who were expecting your Thursday show and didn't get it. I had to work from home Thursday, and it was unplanned. Number one, I didn't feel good. Wednesday, I felt like my throat was getting a little scratchy. I've had some chest congestion, so I didn't know if I was coming down with something. I felt a little achy, so I thought I better work from home tomorrow because I might be sick. And there is a horrible virus going around Cartersville. It's some kind of stomach flu that makes you puke. So there are kids all over Cartersville Elementary and Cartersville Primary School puking. So I had to go pick my son up from school yesterday. Lucky I was home because he puked at school. And that made him the fourth of my children to puke with this virus. And last night, unbeknownst to me because I was asleep, my oldest twin puked. So now 5 out of 6 of my kids have had this horrible virus. I thought I might have had it. I haven't thrown up since the year 2000 in Statesboro, Georgia. So that's been a long time, but it got my wife yesterday too. So my family has been sick. My wife was felled. I mean, she was in bed all day. The kids just puke and get up and walk around. They're fine, but my wife was sick. So I'm hoping not to get it. I still don't feel great, but that's why there was no Christian Commute yesterday, because I had to work from home because of all of the illnesses. But today I gutted it out and came to work. I was supposed to have lunch with one of my very good friends. You recall the funeral I went to last week or a couple weeks ago. It was his mother, so I ate with him. And it's ping pong day at work. So me and all my ping pong friends play ping pong on the second floor, so I wasn't about to miss that. But I want to tell you this, I didn't play very good ping pong today because I was fatigued, I think, from this illness. But I am commuting, so here's the show. And I just barely have a full show for you, because Daryl called in yesterday with a question. So today's show title is Hang-Ups. Hang-Ups. Today's question in the inbox is about the devil. That serpent of old, the devil. And I have the Bible chapter review as usual. Oh, quick note. So I'm planning, or David Morrill from Protestia is planning to put the Christian Commute podcast on the Protestia YouTube channel. But in order to do so, I have to use different theme music. So he has, David's like a music guy. So he has created some theme music for me. So if you hear a new theme music soon, that's why. And if, because you know, usually sometimes I just pick a theme music. Sometimes I'm trying to communicate something through it. But if you hear just the same old theme song over and over and over, and it's not a song you recognize, that's it. Because you guys know I use a lot of different theme songs on this show. One of the frequent ones is Disintegration by The Cure. That's Plain Song from the album Disintegration. I use Plain Song. I use Us and Them by Pink Floyd. I use Amen. The theme song from the show Amen, that old TV show with Sherman Helmsley. Da, 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 da. Shine on me. I use Perfect Situation by Weezer. I use Don't Change by NXS. I use Life's Been Good. Oh, who sings that? It's Joe Walsh, Life's Been Good from the Eagles, but it's not the Eagles, it's Joe Walsh. I use Relatively Easy by Jason Isbell. And my outro music, as you guys know, is Tears and Rain by Vangelis. And I think there's some other intro music I use from time to time. I use Money, 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 Money. That's the Million Dollar Man's theme from WWF whenever I'm talking about money. It's like, what's wrong in evangelicalism? It's money. Here's why. And then I use that theme. I use All Along the Watchtower when I'm talking about stuff to watch out for in church, like stuff to be discerned about. When I talk about wolves, I use Can't You Hear Them Howl by Lucero. Can't you hear them howl? And of course, All Along the Watchtower. Darn it. It's the Jimi Hendrix version. Bob Dylan wrote that song. There's the Bob Dylan version. There's a Jimi Hendrix version. There's a Dave Matthews version. Dave Matthews version is All Along the Watchtower. You know how he is. But I thought for the intro music, the Jimi Hendrix version is best. What else do I use on there? It's rare, but I'll use the theme to The Last of the Mohicans. Whenever I talk about social justice, I use the theme from Justice League. Dun 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 dun. So I don't know if you guys have ever thought about why is he using these various themes. What makes him pick them? Well, sometimes I think they're cool. Like Plain Song, I just think that's a cool theme song. But other, they have reason. Like whenever I talk about sexual perversion, like homosexuality, you guys notice I use the Gold Dust theme from WWF. Because you know that character Gold Dust is supposed to be the word was that Vince McMahon used to convince Dustin Rhodes to do it was androgynous. But they would never make that character today. That character is supposed to act like a homosexual, and that's how he draws heat from the audience. So because that character is gay, even though the character is not really gay, he's got a wife. Because that character is effeminate and gay, I play that song with it. So there you go. I use Twice as Hard. When I talk about how you need, like, how we need to have a change in church, like, don't get into this pattern, I use Twice as Hard as it was the first time you said goodbye by the Black Crowes. So that's not an exhaustive list. Some of you just listening, you don't appreciate the theme song choices. Oh, no, there's reasons why I pick them. So sometimes you'll notice. Nevertheless, going forward, as soon as I can edit some things so I can get it on YouTube with all of YouTube's rules and regulations, I will use the theme music that David Morrell wrote for me and made on his computer because he is a music guy. So that's an update about theme music. So how far are we into the show? I haven't said anything theological yet. It's a long... 8 minutes! Not one theological statement. No wonder nobody listens anymore. And listen, it's Friday, and there was no show yesterday, so it's time for Brother William's Alabama pick before we get to the Bible chapter review. I got corrections, too. So Brother William says Alabama is going to beat Vanderbilt 56-17. So again, Brother William is going with no field goals. But I like the spread. I think Alabama's going to crush Vanderbilt. I don't think Vanderbilt's as bad as UL Monroe, and they're going to score some. And I really think they'll be able to hold Alabama to a field goal as an attempt. But 56-17, I like that spread. So that's Brother William's pick. And let's all face it, Brother William's picks have not been very good this year. And quite frankly, neither has Alabama because they don't have any offensive stars outside of the quarterback. Not the Alabama we're used to in the past few years. We're used to offensive superstars, like three or four first-round draft picks at wide receiver and a running back, just an absolute beast or two beasts of running backs. But we don't have that this year for the Crimson Tide. You could almost throw it back to Jay Barker days, the Gene Stallings days when they had defense, but they didn't have anybody like Bryce Young back then either. Anyway, all that matters, it doesn't matter how many draft picks you have, it matters how many wins you have. So hopefully they can get this conference win. They're opening conference play with Vanderbilt. Vanderbilt has not beaten Alabama since 1984, since I was 2 years old. I would have been, you know what, I bet I wasn't two yet, because I, in football season, well, hold on, 82, football season, 83, football, I was two. I might have been, yeah, I was 2 years old. All right, and let's go to corrections. So I listened on the way to work to Tuesday's show, and I had that question about old earth creationism, and a lot of times I kept saying old earth when I meant young earth, because I said people around here are usually dispensationalists, and I said old earth, I meant young earth. I meant young earth is what's defended in churches around here and by the dispensationalists around here. I meant to say John MacArthur is a dispensationalist in young earth, but I said dispensationalist in old earth. So hopefully everybody caught that I was saying the opposite of what I meant, but you guys forgive me for that. I think I said that was going to be a sluggish show, and it was. So there's those corrections. Now, let's get started to the show proper. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 by miracling bread and fish out of thin air. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he had went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So what's going on here? Jesus, if you will recall, after the death of John, went to be alone to a desolate place. What happened? A bunch of people followed him. What did he do for those people? He ministered to them. He healed their sick and he fed them. And then after he was done, he sent the disciples away in a boat. And then he went ahead and he sent the crowds home. Now, he could have sent the crowds home and then went out of the boat with the disciples, but that's not what he chose to do. He sent the disciples away, he sent the crowds away. I think, obviously, Jesus wanted to be alone again, and he went up the mountain to pray by himself. And then he got done with that, and when he was done being alone, he was going to rejoin the disciples. And we'll see that in verse 25, Lord willing, on Tuesday when we continue the Bible chapter review. But what we see here is the disciples are separated from Jesus. They're on the water, and the weather is bad. So the boat is getting battered by the waves. The wind is not favorable to them. It's blowing them around. Now, you know, these disciples are not guys who don't know to handle themselves in a boat. Some of them are fishermen. That's what they did for a living. Nevertheless, they're having contrary weather. Jesus isn't with them. And we'll talk more about what happens next time on the Bible chapter review when we pick up with verse 25, Lord willing, on Tuesday. For now, let's go to the inbox. Daryl from Ohio has called 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. He called the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance line. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. You can call with your questions about theology or apologetics, or you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. And I think I might have one more question in the inbox after this one to get by Tuesday, because somebody wrote in and said, this is my question, and he said, I didn't tell you where I was from last time, but here's where I'm from. So I don't think I've answered that one yet. So I might have one, but guys, over the weekend and Monday, keep them coming. I'm barely treading water here. It's like I'm living paycheck to paycheck on my Christian commute questions. Daryl's question is this. Is Isaiah 14 just a historical report about the fall of the king of Tyre? Or is it also about Satan? So I think what Daryl meant to ask is Isaiah 14 a historical prophecy about the king of Babylon? Because Ezekiel 28 refers to the king of Tyre, and Isaiah 14 refers to the king of Babylon. Both of these scriptures also are about Satan. So even though Daryl referred to the wrong king and got his passages mixed up, apparently, this is not just about an earthly king. These passages aren't just about an earthly king. He asked about Isaiah 14, not Ezekiel 28. But both of them have some kind of reference to Satan, because the things being said about either the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28 or the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 couldn't apply to a regular person, like some dude, even someone as mighty and prominent as a king. So these verses have a double meaning. It's talking about a wicked king on earth and Satan, wicked in heaven. So, by the way, Daryl, sometimes when you're dealing with what we call double fulfillment in prophecy, you have something in the Old Testament that's fulfilled then and something in the Old Testament that's going to be fulfilled later that you notice as being a later fulfillment through the ongoing revelation of Scripture and the mysteries being revealed. But the people at that time, they may have not known about the double fulfillment. I think even in the case of the original receivers, the original audience of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, that they could tell that they're not just that the prophet wasn't just talking about an earthly king, he's talking about the devil as well. And we know the devil, first of all, I want to say this, Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about the devil. Listen, Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about the devil, Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about heaven, and Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about hell. But what we do know from the Scripture about the devil is that he has great influence over the world. So it would fit in with what we know about him if he has influence over a wicked government or a wicked government official like the king of Babylon or the king of Tyre. So no, Daryl, it's not just about the king, it's also about Satan. And with that, we will end our question and answer segment. Look at that. I talked for 10 minutes about theme songs and sick family members. And I don't know if I went for 10 minutes on the Bible chapter review or the question in the inbox, but, you know, it was a short question. All right, and let me tell you this. I don't know if I've got what they've got, but I've got a headache and I'm tired and I don't feel good. So I may not go. I may get to talking and just go on and on. But I might have just enough juice left in the tank to get home and hit the couch. I'll take a little drink of water. Hopefully it's not hot. It's hot. Yeah. I had some water left over from breakfast that's been in the car all day. That's hot. It doesn't... Oh, wait. I've got water bottles in here. They're hot, too. Okay. Fall can't come fast enough. I think today or yesterday was the first day of fall. Summer's over, but it's still hot here. It's super hot here. It's 90 degrees. Let's talk about hang-ups. Hang-ups. Now, what do I mean by hang-ups? Things that bother people who are church-going people. Hang-ups about the Bible or the Christian faith that they have trouble getting over. Things that cause them to doubt, things that may cause them to leave the faith, to apostatize, to leave church. All right. That's what I mean by hang-ups. And the inspiration for this show was Tuesday's show, because the age of the earth can be a hang-up to people. And, you know, I like to make this show apologetics themed. And sometimes I do. And what I said, if you guys remember the show, I said, you either believe it or you don't. You know, I talked about all, you know, you got the day age theory, and then you got Ken Ham doing his young earth stuff. But what it comes down to, and what I said, is you either believe it or you don't. Believe the Bible or you don't. You believe the Genesis account in the case of the age of the earth or you don't. And I said, faith is something granted to you by God. And it's the same thing with the gospel account. You either accept Christ as Savior or don't. You either believe the story about the Son of Man coming and living a perfect life, dying for your sins on the cross, and being resurrected like Romans 10:9 says. You're believing or you don't? Regardless of what the age of the earth is. But there's a lot of stuff, just basically what the Bible says. You either believe or you don't. But there are some things that hang people up. And as I mentioned, the age of the earth has never really been a hang-up for me. I think it's a hang-up for some. But let's talk about, and I guess I could have made a series of shows out of this if I was smart. But let's talk about some of those hang-ups. And let's address them and how we might respond to them. So I'm going to come up with just sort of a top five. Maybe I won't get to five. Maybe it'll be a top four that come to mind, hang-ups that people have. One is, as we've already talked about, the age of the earth. The Genesis account, which says the earth was created in 6 days, and then the generally accepted scientific account or academic account that says not only is the universe billions of years old, but the earth is millions of years old. Look at all the geology and fossils, etc. So something doesn't match up here. Another thing besides the age of the earth with regards to creationism is the flood story. So what we have in the Genesis account in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are everybody who ever lived and is living right now, they came from two people, Adam and Eve. And over an indeterminate amount of time, they populated the earth. But then what happened? God killed everybody because everybody was so awful, except Noah and his sons and their wives. So those eight people. So not only are we all descended from Adam, but we're all descended from Noah. Well, really, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, because they were Noah's descendants. So we're really all descended from six couples, everybody alive right now. Because everybody who wasn't descended from them is dead, because they got drowned in the flood. So not only the population genetics, which might cause people to doubt or cause people a hang-up, but what that says about the earth. So let's just grant that the earth was created in six days. Well, if the earth was completely flooded, could it look like this? Because people, I've heard Bill Nye argue about this. Like, if the earth was flooded, there couldn't have been trees or anything like that. So not just all the animals, but all the plants would have died. They'll argue. Submerge in water a tree. You can't. It's not a science experiment you can do at home, because you probably don't have a tank big enough to submerge a living tree. But if you did, for the amount of time Noah was on the ark, it would die. And everything was covered with water. So that's another hang-up that can go along with creationism. You might call that creation myth hang-ups, whether it be the creation of the earth itself or sort of the recreation, destruction, and remaking of the earth through the flood. Cleansing, we might call it. It's probably a better term, cleansing. All right, now what are some other things that cause hang-ups? Perceived barbarism in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, they're both God's Word. They're both in the Bible. But in the Old Testament, you got people being stoned. Oh, you worked on Saturday? We're going to stone you. We're going to stone you to death because you worked on Saturday. Or because you disrespected your parents. Things that our judicial system would not carry out right now. And who set all these rules upon these people? Well, it was God. So there's a hang-up of what we might call the harshness of... You know what's got me hung up? Hold on. Traffic. People, 10 cars up, going super slow, and I'm stuck. I can't pass them in the middle lane. Because I got... Hold on a second. I'm hung up. I'm going to deal with this. I can't take it. Come on. problem of evil. If God's all powerful, and God is all knowing, and God is all good, why does traffic exist? We have a theodicy for that. And everybody's speeding up. Come on. All right. So a hang up about Old Testament law. Okay, that's one hang up. Saying, well, you know, this wasn't just some legal code handed down by man. God handed this down to Moses. This is very specific. Right? It's another hang up we see from the Old Testament. You know, basically what some people call genocide, the killing of the Canaanites. People my age grew up watching genocide on TV, like either the Rwandan genocide between the Hutus and the Tutsis, or the genocide with Serbians and Croatians, Slobodan Milosevic. And I don't know if it properly counts as genocide, but you had the, and this was before my time, the Cambodian killing fields under Pol Pot. And we're horrified by these things. What could be called ethnic cleansing? But in the Bible times, the Jews just ran roughshod over Canaan and killed all the Canaanites. And actually, they didn't kill them all, but they were supposed to. Don't you get up on me, GMC. I'm getting over. If you wanted to go faster, you should have gone faster before. Ugh, sorry. That guy probably would have been a Canaanite back in the day. But you had God telling the Israelites to go in entire cities and just slaughter everybody and burn them to the ground. Don't even take plunder, just burn it down. And you remember in the book of Joshua, Achan got in trouble for taking stuff from the city instead of putting it under the haram, the ban, dedicating it to the Lord by its destruction. And I think some of that comes from people who are introduced to maybe what you might call a pizza party New Testament Christianity, where it's just Jesus is so good and Jesus is so nice and we're just going to talk about Jesus and all he's done for us and sing happy songs. And then they start reading the Old Testament that's in the Bible too, and they're like, what is this? That gives way to, I think, to Markianism. That's an ancient heresy. Markianism is an ancient heresy by Markian. Who basically said the God of the Old Testament was different from the God of the New Testament. Talking about different gods. Hang-ups like that are why Paul Copan had to write the book, Is God a Moral Monster? Which, except for his argument about Joshua's battle victories, which is it's one of the stupidest arguments for anything I've ever seen. Except for that, this is a pretty good book. So you have all those hang-ups. Along the lines of the Old Testament, and you could probably put New Testament stuff in, hang-ups due to textual criticism, critical scholarship says about Scripture. Like, this isn't some perfect treasure of divine instruction. This was compiled over time and edited, blah, blah, blah. So people might get hang-ups over that. Probably not people who didn't go to college and just grew up in church. You're going to get those hang-ups when you go take your intro to the New Testament class in your secular college. So that's a hang-up. And what about some emotional hang-ups? There are emotional hang-ups that come with, well, when something bad happens to somebody. When somebody gets sick or their relative gets sick and dies, they pray for them to get better, they don't. They feel like God has let them down or God has abandoned them. That was C.S. Lewis's hang-up when he was 8 and his mom died and God didn't save her. I've talked about that hang-up before. It's like, well, you didn't notice all these other people were dying. So there's that. And then there's the emotional hang-up of love wins type of stuff. And it could be people go to hell. So somebody reads the Bible, and there's two ways people can come away when they come across hell. I guess there's three ways. They come across hell, and they're taken aback by it, and they say, well, I don't agree with this. They can either say, well, not how I would do it, but the Bible says people go to hell, and that's that. God's sovereign. It's up to him. And You know, it makes me uncomfortable, but that's that. Or it could be, this can't be true. I'm still a Christian, but I believe in universalism, that everybody is going to be redeemed and nobody goes to hell forever. Or along those same lines of thinking, the wicked are annihilated. There's no eternal punishment. So you can have those heretical thoughts, but you still keep a Christian mindset. Or you can get to the idea that this simply isn't true. The Bible is communicating in eternal hell. This is just absolutely too wicked to be so. So I don't believe the Bible anymore. People get hung up about hell emotionally because it's easy to think of some loved one you have who died and gone to hell. We could all think of somebody probably. A friend or family member who's died, and we think, that person's probably going to go to hell. So there's that. And then there's the emotional hang-up of, again, a love wins type of thing where, well, the Bible clearly says that fornication is sinful. But I know a lot of people who are shacked up and they're boyfriend and girlfriends and they live together and they love each other and they have a committed relationship and they're sleeping together or maybe even moving in together before they get married. And, you know, that's just smart. What if they're not compatible? Because I've seen a lot of people stay married who've had horrible marriages, and they stay married because it's a Christian thing to do. And I don't want to be like that. Those people should get divorced. But Christianity keeps loving people apart and hateful people together. Now, that's with regard to heterosexuals. What about homosexuals? Most people aren't gay. The overwhelming majority of people are not gay. I've gone through all day. I don't think I've come across a gay person. Well, wait a second. I'm pretty sure the guy who takes my order at McDonald's is gay. I'll take that back. Okay, just one. I had an Egg McMuffin this morning. Anyway, most people aren't gay, but you see what Scripture says about homosexuality, and then you see the homosexual rights lobby and what's put in front of you on television and media, and it's like, well, these gay people, these two dudes really love each other, and why should they be kept apart? Why should their love be invalidated? And even though I'm not gay and I don't want to be with dudes, I see the condemnation of those people in the Bible, and then I see them in real life and I have compassion on them. And I feel like they shouldn't be damned. And that is a hang-up that people have. So you see, we have hang-ups that could be evidential in nature, like the evidence from textual criticism or the evidence from geology and cosmology contradicts our interpretation of Scripture. We've got that. And then we have the emotional hang-ups from, well, this seems brutal. You know, these archaic law, or these ancient laws, these barbaric laws, or this seems unfair, love is love, whether it be ancient laws, hell, or the treatment of gays, etc., etc. And if you think about it, these aren't things you run across in your life. Like, you don't have to sit and stone anybody. I mean, the ancient Israelites thought, oh, we got to stone this adulterer. And he's stoning people. Somebody sitting there with stones in their hand like, this makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to do this. We don't really face that where we have to do that, do we? We don't face that. And quite frankly, most of us don't think about geology every day or at all. I just passed the geology museum, the Weinmann Mineral Museum. Its name is TELUS now, but it used to be the Weinmann Mineral Museum. It's right here off of, I think it's off of exit 290. It's a nice museum. We're members there. We can go for free anytime we want. Well, it's not free because we paid for a membership. But, you know, they got fossils and old cars and space shuttle parts and stuff like that. It's a science museum. But most people don't think about the Jurassic era every day. You think about Jurassic Park, you don't think about the Jurassic era in millions of years. Most people don't think about that. Just don't. And like I said, most people aren't gay, but you might have somebody in your life that you love who is. So those are the things that start getting people hung up. Well, what about this? And some people will be reading through the Bible, say reading through the Gospels, and there's a lot of anti-Christian, I don't want to say literature, basically like Bart Ehrman type literature, misquoting Jesus or Jesus Interrupted, that says, well, the Gospels contradict one another. So you'll read the synoptics and you'll think, well, hold on. Like Judas. You'll read, what is it? Acts, how it talks about Judas, and which other one? Is it Matthew or John that talks about Judas? One says he fell headlong, and what is it, Judas by the potter's field or the priest by the potter's field? People come up with stuff like that, and like, I don't know about this. And some people come up with they see those apparent contradictions, and I'll fall into this category. Like, I've studied in apologetics, like how to answer those, but I saw them, I noticed them, and I've been something like this, like, well, if I noticed this, surely the people who put the Bible together did, and they're not idiots, just because they're from a long time ago, they're not idiots, so this didn't seem contradictory to them, there must be some explanation. That's always been my attitude when I've read the Bible, because I know I'm reading the completed canon, and the people would have noticed that because they read it too. And that's sort of always been my common sense approach. So it's not been a hang up for me. But I know it hangs up some people. So from a standpoint of being a Christian apologist, and not, how about just being a Christian? Because it's apologetics, but we all need to be prepared as we disciple people and talk to people in church to deal with this. No, we need to be able to answer these hang-ups, to address the hang-ups people have. Some of us, we may just not have them, but some of us do. And we who are spiritual want to bear one another's burdens. So we want to be educated and erudite enough to address these with people. So it's good to be aware of them. And you notice on this particular episode, I'm not sitting here addressing them. These might be the kind of things that people write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com and say, Seth, what about this? And I'll address it then. I'm just talking about being aware of them and being ready to have answers or discussion points for them. But know this. These hang-ups, sometimes people can be a little dishonest with them. Because people want to sin. People are tempted to sin. So if you are a 19-year-old heterosexual teenager, and you're in your sophomore intro to New Testament course at secular university, and your friends have joined up with some fraternities and encouraged you to, and the fraternity is, you know, a drinking party every weekend where there are drunken sorority girls there, and they're in, well, let's see, what was it? When I was in school in the fall, sweater dresses became popular. I remember when sweater dresses were popular, and they were not loose dresses, they were tight, and girls were walking around in these skin-tight sweater dresses all over the UGA campus. And most college campuses are just filled with beautiful women. There's ugly women there too, but you notice the beautiful ones. And then you got summer on the college campus, and you got the girls at UGA jogging up and down Millage Avenue in the short shorts, and then coming to class half-dressed because it's so hot outside. All right, you're 19. Imagine some of you are closer to 19. You just remember that. So you're 19. You see an atmosphere around you of sexual temptation and temptation around alcohol, which really ties up with sexual temptation because girls will do things they won't normally do if they're not drinking that are sexual. Let me tell you something. If this is just my opinion, if women were just generally looser without alcohol, people wouldn't spend money on it. That's why you have drinking culture. That's why. And somebody might argue and say, Seth, people like to get drunk. I don't know. I've never been drunk. I don't know what it feels like, and I don't want to know what it feels like. But all that to say, you have all these temptations. And think of a kid coming out of church. So he's been taught his whole life, wrong, 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 wrong. And then he gets out into college, or on his own, wherever. And then he goes to his intro in New Testament class, and somebody starts tearing down the Bible with sexual criticism. Then he goes to his sociology class, and the teachers are like, well, these homosexuals used to be persecuted, but they're really no different than us. And you start thinking, huh, this isn't wrong. This isn't wrong. This isn't wrong. This isn't it true. And if this isn't wrong and this isn't true, well, then it's okay for me to go to this keg party tonight, and it's okay for me to get drunk with these girls over here and start sleeping with them. Or it's okay for me to start sleeping with my girlfriend that I've had since I was 17 years old, and now she goes to college here with me, and we can spend the night in one another's apartment. And people will use these hang-ups as a license to sin. So the question for you, listener, is what was there first? Was the hang-up there first? They've been in church their whole life. Or is it the sin that makes them lean into the hang-up? Because, I mean, you imagine this. You're, I don't know, 12 years old. You're in sixth grade. And your church on Wednesday nights invites Creation Ministries International or Answers in Genesis to come teach you about how the earth is young. And you hear all these extra-biblical explanations, like, okay, but the water was shooting up and we could have had this. I mean, the Bible just says that before it rained, the Noah's day hadn't rained, and the plants were watered by a mist on the ground. That's what it's, there was no rain before then. But if you watch this Answers in Genesis video about what could have been this, it could have been this, and could have been this, like given all these explanations. See, this, we see this in the scientific record, but it could have been caused like by this. And I don't know, maybe it was. But this becomes a dogma that's taught at the church. It's a dogma. And you're your little 12-year-old mind and is like, well, I don't know about this, but okay. And you don't give much further thought about it. And that gets you through to your 19 until you have your college theology class. And all of a sudden, it's been taught to you as a dogma. The Answers in Genesis explanations. And now it has doubt upon it. And now you're 19 and now there's girls. And you're on your own. When you were 12, you might not even have noticed girls yet. Or maybe you're just starting to. But now you're 19, you've been noticing them for 7 years, and you're all alone. So whenever we're addressing these hang-ups as Christians, whether we're discipling people or engaging in apologetics, and I'm not talking about the reason people outside the faith who weren't raised in church, who aren't Christians, doubt it. That's a different thing. We evangelize those people. I'm talking about people who've grown up in the faith, and they start having hang-ups with what they know about the Bible. We can address these hang-ups, and people might sincerely have them, and we want to care for those people and handle those people right. But in the back of our mind, we always want to look at their lifestyle and say, where do you want to sin? Because at the end of the day, it all comes down to the Holy Spirit. He either convicts you of sin and you repent of it, or you're convicted of sin and you lean into it. Because you're either granted faith or not. The whole enterprise of evangelism and discipleship and apologetics, it's a lot of stuff you're doing, and it's good works that God has set up for you to do before the foundation of the world. But when it comes down to it, guys, it's a little like all the fights in Lord of the Rings. So some of you, I've lost some of you, but pay attention. So I know you guys have seen the movie. So what happens in Lord of the Rings? Sam and Frodo have to sneak into Mordor and throw the ring into Mount Doom to destroy it. This is what must be done. That's the mission. But what is most of the book in the movie? You got the fight at Minas Tirith between the riders of Rohan and all the elves fighting the orcs, and the orcs are about to breach the fortress, and the men are saved to the last moment. And then you have the battle at Gondor when the orcs and the dragon things are attacking the city, and there's this big fight. And then the humans and the dwarves and elves barely beat the orcs, and then they attack Mordor in order to distract Sauron. But guys, what it comes down to, it doesn't matter who wins any of those fights unless Frodo and Sam toss that ring in the lava. There's all these epic battles, and Legolas is shooting arrows and killing all kind of orcs and counting 50, and there's elephants and ships and ghosts. So those two hobbits, like 4 foot tall, don't throw that ring into the lava. Sauron wins. Evil wins. That's what it comes down to. Throwing it in the lava. So you talk about all these hang-ups and all of these enterprises. We're doing apologetics about this, that, or the other. Guys, you either believe it or you don't. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you try to go do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, without praying to God for the Holy Spirit to help you, Satan will clean your clock. So don't forget that the battle is not an intellectual one, not an emotional one. It is on the surface, but down deep below, it's a spiritual one. Recognize that and lean on God as you address these various hang-ups. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Tuesday. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved, it's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.